it's a great way to get started with our worship time together today. Welcome. I'm so happy to see all of you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts for what God has in store for us in this service today. Dear God, we love you and praise you. We ask you to help us and to glorify you. Pray that you'll bless each one. May we be in tune with you today. I pray that you'll bless the choir as they sing, the five guys as they sing, and the congregation as every one of us sings, to bring glory and honor to your name and to let our hearts be joyful before you. We thank you, Lord, that you work in every situation to bring about good. And it's not the good that our culture says, as Brother Joel talked about before, but it's the good that you purpose in our lives. And thank you for working in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing and open with "I Will Sing of My Redeemer." It's hymn number 517.
Welcome. Glad you're here. Part of our 10:30 traditional worship. Take a few moments. Welcome your friends. Glad you're here to worship today.
Yeah.
up my key. When we come together as the body of Christ, there's nothing else like it. Because we love the Lord and we gather together and we encourage one another in our faith. And it's just great to have unity in the body of Christ. God can take the worst of situations and bring about something good. In the midst of even tragedies, God brings about good for His glory. It might not be good as the world sees it, but it's good in His purposes and His ways. His ways and His thoughts are higher than ours. And so I want you to worship the Lord as we sing probably one of the best gospel songs that describes what I've just been talking to you about.
Just lost their dearest friend. All that he said, now he was dead. This was the way it would end. The dreams they had dreamed were not what they seemed. Now that he was dead and the garden, the jail, the hammer, the nail. How could a night be so long?
Then came the morning, night turned into day.
She'd heard them call him just a man, but deep in her heart, she knew from the start, somehow her son would live again.
Oh,
this time, and it's a song that also describes how through the life of Christ that God brought about victory, and he wants to bring victory in your life as well. It's hymn number 353, one of our church's favorite hymns, Victory in Jesus. Let's stand and sing.
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the many blessings of life. We thank you this morning, dear Father, that we were able to come to your house to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, Father, I just pray that you would be with all those that are unable to be with us today. Ask that you bless them. Give them a good day. Now, Father, as we come to that part of the service where we give back to you a portion that you've so graciously and generously given to us, we ask that you bless the gift and the giver, and may it be used for your ongoing work here within this church and in this community. For it's in your name we do pray. Amen.
as thousands were fed. He touched the blind eyes, healed broken spirits. He moved with compassion. He raised up the dead. One soul a hillside, people were gathered. They were watching as Jesus was crucified. No one showed mercy to the one who had healed him. Yet Jesus loved him as he suffered and died. Once on a hillside, people were gathered, for Jesus had risen and soon would ascend.
Them, he rose to the heavens, and he gave them his promise that he'd come back again. We shall see Jesus just as they saw him. There is no greater promise than this. When he returns in power and glory, just as he is.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you so much, Five Guys. Tragedy to victory. That song is about the greatest tragedy turned into the greatest victory, and then will be the greatest victory of all time. Thank you so much, Five Guys. Last Sunday afternoon, 2:00, they sang that, the Five Guys sang that at Joe Gray's funeral. And so, I didn't mean to look back there, Gary. I've never seen a standing ovation at a funeral. And so they sang that song, and as soon as they finished, Gary jumps up out of his seat, and I'm sitting over there thinking, well, if Gary's going to stand, I guess I can stand. If Gary's okay with standing during this funeral, then I can too. So what a great song. But it's a song about the tragedy of Jesus that God turned into the greatest victory in the history of the world. And that's our passage of Scripture for today. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14. Philippians 1, 12, 13, and 14. The greatest tragedy of all how God turns tragedy to victory. After their marriage broke up, Yvonne and Raymond met at a local restaurant to discuss divorce arrangements. Raymond then drove Yvonne to her mother's house on his motorcycle. On the way, they crashed. They were taken to the local hospital, nearly dead, and because they were married, they were put in the same room. When the nurses found out of their impending divorce, they left them in the same room, saying to themselves, there are no more rooms, or saying to the Yvonne and Raymond, there are no more rooms available. Secretly, the nurses were hoping they would be forced to talk and then they would make up. It worked. Raymond and Yvonne celebrated 62 years of marriage when Raymond died last year. What seems bad, motorcycle crash, near death, what seems bad can be turned to good. Who would believe that a motorcycle crash could save a marriage and that marriage would last for 62 years? Sometimes, church, the toughest experiences of life produce the greatest results. And this is one of those revolutionary insights into the gospel that God turns tragedy into victory. We'll get into a little bit more depth of that, about that here in just a minute. But Paul certainly found that to be true. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14. Paul says, "And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here in chains, in prison, has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here then have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message." So, Paul is in chains, innocently in chains, in a prison cell because of his stance for the gospel. And Paul is then saying, now look at all the good that's coming from it. Look at all the great things that are happening. The whole palace guard is hearing the gospel. They're hearing and they're being touched by the good news of the gospel. But not just the palace guard, not just those who are Roman soldiers, but then the word is spreading out to the Christians in Rome. Now they are becoming bolder because of what is happening to me. So Paul is making the point that, of course, it's a tragedy that I'm in prison innocently. But look at what God is doing because of it. Look at what God, the lives that God is changing because of these difficult circumstances that I'm in. John Huffman writes, "Don't be surprised when you run into difficulty. It's easy to be a Christian if you see Christ ushering you into a life of ease. There are enormous promises in God's word to those who put their trust in Him, yes. However, coupled with those promises is the startling realization that the Christian life is not easy. It never has been. The life of Christ always involves the cross. There are times when God delivers us immediately from pain, danger, difficulties of life. Sometimes we don't even know when that is happening. One of the things that I say all the time is that I look forward, obviously, for many, many, many reasons, when I am face to face with Jesus. The more funerals that I do, the more I look forward to seeing Jesus. The longer I live, the more I long to see Jesus. And when I see Jesus, there are going to be a lot of things that happen, I'm sure. Biblically, it's going to be what the Bible teaches us about those moments that when we see Jesus for the first time, it will be grand and glorious and wonderful. And there's many things that I would think about as far as that is concerned. But one of the things that I look forward to the most is when I see Jesus for the first time, being able to then look back on my life and realize all of the times that God's hand delivered me from pain, God's hand delivered me from destruction, that God's hand delivered me from my own circumstances and situations, that God delivered me from me. How glorious that will be. Things that I don't even know. I don't even understand. Things that I've never seen where God's hand has guided and directed, moved and shaped me, molded me into the image of Christ, and delivered me from all kinds of pain and danger and circumstances. His word also teaches that there are other times when God does not deliver us from danger or pain, because He wants us to learn from Him. He wants us to depend on Him. And as His children, then we will experience both. Both are true. The way of Jesus is always the way of the cross. One young lady caught me in the hallway after the early worship, and she said, "How did you know my mom was going to be here today? I've never met your mother. I wouldn't know your mom if she was to walk up and talk to us right now." She said, "Oh, I'm just joking. But it's unbelievable how I have been praying all week long, knowing my mom's coming to First Baptist Church." That's a big deal for her, by the way. "Coming to First Baptist Church today on this Sunday. And I have been praying about that and praying about that. Lord, would you somehow work through Joel and preach a word?" If I could have put a sermon for her, that would have been exactly what she needed to hear. God turns tragedy to victory. Instead of complaining about his circumstances, Paul shares with his brothers and sisters at Philippi. Eugene Peterson wrote the translation called The Message. Let me read it again from The Message. "I want to report to you, friends, that my imprisonment here has had the opposite of its intended effect. Instead of being squelched, the message has actually prospered. All the soldiers here, everyone else too, found out that I'm in jail because of the Messiah. That piqued their curiosity, and now they've learned all about the gospel. Not only that, but most of the followers of Jesus here have become far more sure of themselves in the faith than ever, speaking out fearlessly about God, about the Messiah." Paul could have easily complained about the heavy weight of the cross, and it was heavy. But instead, he expresses joy in what he sees being accomplished as a result of his impossible, difficult circumstances. So instead of his imprisonment destroying his ministry, it did the exact opposite of that. The grim realities were then working to spread the good news of the gospel. And Paul could see that as clear as day. I'm here for a purpose. I'm going through this pain for a reason, and God is turning it to victory. I am not in any way suggesting that the things in life that we go through are good, that everything that happens to us is good. That's not the point. And I even said to the early church this morning, I said, and that's not my point. That's not what I'm getting at. So I don't want to argue with anybody out in the hallway when this is over with. That's not my point. My point is not that everything we go through is good. No. By no stretch would I say that. I told the early worship this morning, I said, I'm having a good day. Don't ruin it by arguing with me out in the hallway about this. Paul, as an innocent man, having to spend time in a dungeon, prison cell, because of his stance for the gospel, that's not good. That's awful. It's terrible. I've told this story a lot. My third trip to Romania, we always would go into the prisons and somebody would preach while the others of us would do little breakout sessions, and we would have a little time with about 20 or 30 inmates over here. Then I would have a time with about 10 inmates over here, and we would do that for the whole day. We would eat with them and we would share the gospel in many different ways. One of those times, the third time that I was there, the pastor, Daniel Kokar, took us. He said, I want to show y'all something. And he took us down into this dungeon. And we just kind of kept walking down, down, down into this dungeon. We finally got to the bottom, dark, couldn't see the hand in front of your face. And we walked into what was a prison cell. Turned on the light, and all it was four concrete walls, concrete floor, concrete, everything concrete. And a light in the middle. Turned on the light, and there we were in this dungeon, cold, dark, damp prison cell. And he told us about the pastor that had spent 28 years of his life under the communist regime, 28 years of his life living in that very cell that we were standing in. All because he would never, ever recant the gospel. Ever. Many communist leaders would go down into that dungeon, try to get him to recant. All you got to do is recant the gospel and you're a free man. Never. 28 years he stood for the gospel, and that witness of that pastor in Timișoara, Romania, standing firm for the gospel spread all over Romania. Every Christian in Romania knew of this pastor and knew of his stance for the gospel and how they would constantly try to get him to recant. Now, when the light came on, it was obvious to me and to everybody in the cell, there were Bible verses everywhere. So somehow he had some type of writing utensil. I don't even know what it was. But somehow in those 28 years, he had written scripture all over those walls. In the top left-hand corner, spreading all down this wall to my left was the Sermon on the Mount. Word for word, the Romanian pastor Daniel quoted, reading word for word, Sermon on the Mount. And then there were all kinds of passages of scripture from Philippians, from all of the prison epistles. Here's a man in prison like Paul for the gospel, and so the prison epistles just became dear to him. So he was writing all over those walls all of these Bible verses. Some at random, some in order. And they were everywhere. The whole wall, the whole ceiling, the floor, everything was covered in all of these Bible verses. And Daniel then told us, he said, now, it was against the law for him. He wouldn't recant Christianity. So it was against the law for him to write Bible verses all over this jail cell. But the guards never said one word to him. Never said a word. The communist leaders that would make their way down into that prison cell and would turn on the light and they would talk to him about recanting the gospel, they never, ever, ever said one word about these Bible verses everywhere. Literally all over the place. And I'm going, I'm still not getting it. My faith's not deep enough yet, see? And I'm looking, thinking, this is as plain as the nose on your face. These Bible verses are, that's all there is. They're everywhere. How could they have not said something to him? And Daniel Kokar said, because they never saw them. Still, my faith is not deep enough. How could they have not seen what every eye can see? How could, it's not just one guard. We're talking about hundreds of guards, hundreds of communist leaders over 28 years. Never one time did any communist leader, did any guard say, why have you written all over the wall? Not one time. Daniel Kokar said, because God had shielded and blinded their eyes, they couldn't see what was as plain as the nose on your face. It would be like police walking into this sanctuary right now and not noticing the pews that are sitting out. Well, you and I with spiritual eyes, well, we can see the pews. They're right here. They're wood. We see them. But if the guards were walking around and they couldn't even see that there are pews here, well, they never could see it. An innocent man spends 28 years in a prison cell simply because he would not give up Jesus. He would not recant the gospel. Is that good? Nope. It's terrible. Is it good to lose a child? Uh-uh. It's awful. Is it good to lose a job and experience economic problems and difficulty? No. Facing an addiction, is that good? No. But there's a spiritual fact of life that God can take the very worst of circumstances and use them for our good and for His glory. But how does that happen? Well, first of all, suffering stimulates interest in the gospel. I wish that I was deep enough in the faith and all of those years of seminary that I studied that I could have the depth of insight to be able to explain to you exactly how does that work? How does that happen? How does suffering stimulate interest in the gospel? But the truth of the matter is that I don't have the first clue. I don't know. And you don't know. And nobody knows. It's a God thing. Suffering for Christ authenticates our witness. It certainly did for Paul. It certainly did for that pastor in that prison cell for 28 years. Third, our suffering for Christ encourages other believers to new zeal. Paul's example encourages me every day. That example of that pastor for 28 years in that prison cell encourages me every single day. When we really love Jesus, it is contagious. Instead of sitting in a corner crying over his incarceration, Paul sang hymns of praise to God, and that steady commitment of faith was contagious. And Christian history, telling you about that pastor in Timișoara, Romania, Christian history is chock full of example, thousands of examples. Rosalie Hunt's first book, Bless God and Take Courage, is all about Adoniram and Ann Judson and all that they went through for the good news of the gospel. Adoniram Judson said, "If I had not felt certain that every trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings." I can't remember where I got this prayer, but it is good. The problem is that I am more like ice water than fire. God, help me. I'm so ingrown, so protective of my own territory. God, forgive me. I want to decide when I will go broke for the sake of the call. God, have mercy on my wayward soul. God, lead me to the place where I am willing to shed my defensiveness and self-protective armor to be expendable for the gospel. God, lead me to the place where I am willing to shed my defensiveness and self-protective armor to be expendable for the gospel. And when we do, then our faith is contagious. Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul and for the witness of the gospel that he stood for thousands of years ago, and how still to this day that stance for the gospel has encouraged thousands, thousands and thousands and thousands to stand firm in the gospel, and how you take those tragedies of life and you turn those tragedies into victories that we can't understand, explain. It's impossible to do. We simply know that as God, that's what you do. Thank you, Father, for the gift of life that we have in Jesus. And I am confident of the fact that there are those today in the early worship and in this worship service that are hearing the Word of God and realizing the difficult circumstances in life that they're in and how they need to hear that this tragedy will be turned to victory. There will be light. And that you are holding our hand. Thank you for that gift. And that is exactly what it is, a gift of the gospel. For those that do not know you as Savior and Lord, Father, may that gift be theirs today. May they trust you as Savior and Lord of their life. In all things, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Christ we pray. Amen. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, is our hymn of invitation. If you've never trusted Christ, then you've heard the good news. If you need to come and pray, if you need to join our church, whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand, as we sing. Seated real quickly before we head out of here. What we got first, Will? All right, next Sunday afternoon, we have the grounds from 2 to 8. We will have hamburgers and hot dogs at 5:30. And so bring all the sides that will go with burgers and hot dogs and desserts, all of those things we all bring. And then the fellowship committee, Martha and the fellowship committee, will bring all of the rest. So that will be next Sunday afternoon. That's always a fun day in the life of our church. All right, next, we've got a baby dedication coming up 2 weeks from today in the early worship, 8:15 worship. If you know of someone that needs to have their child dedicated, see Micah Gilmore, our children's minister. All right. Scott's Orchard and Posey's Restaurant, October the 15th. Sign up, already started on the Old Lord's Supper table for mature adults. All right. Ken?
I mentioned earlier that we have a combined choir from First Baptist Gunnersville, First Baptist Albertville, and Boaz. It's going to be singing on December the 15th. We have changed the locations for the concert. It's going to be here in our sanctuary. There's some difficulties with the Bevel Center there at Snead State. They're working on that, but it's not going to be repaired anytime soon. So anyway, we wanted to let you know so you can be preparing for that. It's going to be December the 15th, that Sunday night. And so we look forward to that. Be praying for us as we get ready. We had a great combined rehearsal last Wednesday night at First Baptist Albertville, and had around 90 singers, so it was quite amazing.
We're just about there at our Myers-Mallory goal. $11,000 is our goal. We've collected to this date $10,225. So if you haven't yet given, please make sure that you do so that we can make sure that we meet our goal. A youth mission trip interest meeting starts in about 6 minutes at the lodge. If you have any interest, your child has any interest in being a part of that youth mission trip with Warren and Heather, they're about to meet right now to have that time to talk about their future mission trip. All right, let's all stand and close by singing Victory in Jesus.